The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over Jesus, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. As we conclude the church year on this Christ the King Sunday, and as we continue our stewardship theme of re-engaging in Christ's mission in our life together at Central, in our daily lives at home, work, or school, and in the larger community, I have to wonder, are any of us prepared? Are we even willing to acknowledge that Christ is indeed King and Lord of all? King and Lord of all, past, present, and future. Do we truly believe Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen one, the one to whom we owe not only our thanks and praise, but also our full allegiance and undivided loyalty? Do we trust in the promise that through Christ's death and resurrection, we too have been raised up to new life? That by dying on a cross, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all people of all times, for sinners like you and like me. Luke painted a rather gruesome scene for us in the gospel for today. He tells us Jesus was being crucified and the people stood by watching. Well, the leaders scoffed and the soldiers mocked him. And then there were those two criminals hanging, one on either side of Jesus. One criminal derides Jesus. Meanwhile, the other criminal acknowledges that they are getting the punishment that they deserve. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. Clearly, he believes that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God, the King, because he's bold to ask, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And hanging from the cross, we're told Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' reply to that criminal should provide us all a sense of assurance and hope. It serves as a reminder that death does not have the final word. That paradise is not just a future reality, it is also here and now. Yet I don't think we should be too hard on that other criminal. At least he wasn't looking out just for himself. Notice what he asked of Jesus. Save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. Luke emphasizes that while Jesus was innocent of wrongdoing, these two criminals were guilty and deserving of condemnation. Yet I don't want us to take things too far here. It gets a little dicey if we do. Personally, I'm adamantly opposed to the death penalty. And that's in part because I know that we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us deserves God's unconditional love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And yet that is precisely what has been poured out upon us through Christ's death and resurrection. This, I firmly believe, and by this I mean salvation, is the gift that we are given precisely because Jesus died for our sake. And in doing so, he took on the curse and the sins and the shame of the whole world, including us. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? What does this new life in Christ mean for us, for you and for me? More importantly, what does it mean for our life together? First, without question, it means that our inheritance is secure. We've already inherited the kingdom of God. We've been redeemed by God's mighty act through Christ's death on a cross. Therefore, all that we are and all that we have is a gift of God, from God. And as God's beloved, we have been entrusted with the stewardship of all that exists. Still, we are not alone. God empowers us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to give generously and to live faithfully, to share freely of our time, our talents, and our treasures for the sake of Christ's mission at Central, in our daily lives, and in the larger community out in the world, the community in which we live and move and have our being. Throughout my life, I've been fortunate to have had mentors who modeled this for me, not just with their words, but more importantly, with their actions. One of those people who comes to mind immediately is my friend Steve. He and his family joined the mission church that I belonged to in Santa Fe, New Mexico, before I went to seminary. Among other things, Steve and I served together on the stewardship team. Now, full disclosure, you should know that even before I became a pastor, I practiced what many refer to as proportionate giving. You see, for me, 10%, a tithe that's biblically mandated, was and still is just the starting point. In fact, for me, it's always felt not merely my duty, but also my delight to give first fruits to the Lord's work. I'm not saying this to be boastful. It's just that I've always had a sense that my financial commitment to the church has actually made me a better money manager of the remainder 90% or less. And I can honestly say that even during the leanest years of my life, when I was putting myself through seminary, I can honestly say I never lacked for anything. So back to my relationship with Steve and our commitment on our stewardship team. One day we were meeting, gathering around the church. Again, this was a mission church. And Steve asked in all sincerity whether the tithe should come before taxes or after. Yeah, you laugh. He wanted to know, is it off your gross income or your net pay? And the pastor, who is one of my nearest and dearest friends and certainly a mentor for me, hemmed and hawed. I knew that that pastor was a first fruit giver, but I suspect he didn't want to appear legalistic about it. And so I piped up. Again, this is before seminary. And I said that for me, it meant to be off the gross. I argued that paying taxes is our responsibility as a citizen, but that first fruit tithing is one way that we put our faith and trust in God to provide all that we need. And would you believe that a congregation of about 100 people, 50, 55 households, that over 20% of that congregation were tithers? Steve became one of those, one among many. But he didn't stop with his tithe. You could find him washing dishes at the local soup kitchen on his lunch hours from work. He was the first one to roll up his sleeves and help out on any church project. And over the years, I watched him take care of several of our elderly members, taking them to doctor's appointments, getting groceries for them, transporting them to and from church. He always did these compassionate acts with a gracious and giving spirit. Steve was one of those people who seemed to live his life by showing through his actions that the kingdom of God is both here and now and not, and at the same time, not yet in its fullness. That is to say, he knew there are glimpses of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven, but he also knew at some unknown point in the future that God's kingdom would come in all its fullness. You can be sure Christ was and still is Steve's king, the Messiah, the chosen and holy one of God. And you know why I can say that with certainty? Because Steve knows full well that Christ died on the cross for an ungodly sinner like him, like those two criminals, like me, and like you. Through Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, Christ has saved, redeemed, and reconciled this whole world. We are God's children, God's beloved, and we are blessed by God. And so we give, not as we ought, but as we are able. And not out of duty, but out of delight. Not because of what any of us has accomplished on our own doing, but on account of what God has accomplished for us through Christ. Of this you can be sure. God has freely given us our time, our talents, and our possessions, signs of God's gracious love. And they are to be used to the glory of God. Amen. And now, before we sing the hymn of the day, On behalf of Central Stewardship Team, I want to invite you to take a few moments to consider your commitment to re-engage in Christ's mission here at Central Lutheran. After we share the peace this morning, you'll be invited to make your way down the center aisle and to place your commitment card, the one that's in your bulletin, in the basket on that table. No one's going to look at those. We won't be compiling your responses or looking at what you've written. Rather, this is an act in our worship, and it's intended to symbolize our commitment to our shared mission. Yet, it will remain between you and God. And for those of you who were worshiping with us from home, I invite you, too, to consider prayerfully the ways you intend to share your gifts, your time, your talents, your treasures, for the sake of Christ's mission. So take a few moments, and then as the hymn singing begins, I invite you to rise and give God the glory. Amen.